Mark chapter number 9, the other Sunday school classes that are now becoming Wednesday evening classes will resume next week, and at that same time I plan to return to what we were studying in our adult Sunday school class back in March, and that's the book of Titus. And so I plan to return to Titus chapter number 2. That's where we left off, dealing with the subject matter of sound doctrine, and we'll be looking at that for a number of weeks, and so that will begin, or I should say resume, next Wednesday evening. Tonight, Mark chapter number 9, it's a passage of Scripture that really the first portion of Mark chapter number 9 begins with the record of the Mount of Transfiguration. What an amazing event that this is, that God records for us in the Gospels, and we know that Peter, James, and John had the opportunity to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, into an high mountain apart by themselves, and it was there that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was transfigured before them. What an impact this must have had upon the disciples, Peter, James, and John, the experience that this must have been for them. We know that Peter would later discuss this very event when he's speaking about the fact that we have a more sure word of prophecy. But what he references prior to giving us that truth is that when he heard the voice of God at that Mount of Transfiguration, and how powerful that must have been, how impactful that must have been. As you go through the passage of Scripture, you find in verses 14 through 16 that they, Jesus and Peter, James, and John, they come down off of the mountain. They're having some discussion. They ask Jesus about Elijah first coming and so on and so forth. And as they return, the Bible tells us in verses 14 through 16 that they now have this great multitude has gathered together. The scribes were there. The disciples were there. And the Bible tells us that the scribes were questioning. Really, the idea as we look at the passage is they were disputing with the disciples. And that kind of leads us into the passage that we're going to study this evening. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 29. And I want to let you look at a phrase here in verse number 28. I'll give you the title and then we'll go through the message this evening. In verse number 28, the Bible says this, "And when he was come into the house," this is speaking of Jesus, and it says here that his disciples asked him privately. Look at the question at the end of verse number 28. "Why could not we cast him out?" I've titled the message this evening, "Why couldn't we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast him out?" I believe that as we examine this passage of Scripture, that we have the opportunity to learn valuable lessons that we can implement in our lives. In fact, we understand that truth with regard to any time we approach the Word of God, any time we open the Scriptures. I mentioned on Sunday how that we have that attitude of, "Lord, speak to me." We speak about Abraham and how that there in Genesis 13, and of course on a number of occasions, the Bible says that the Lord spoke or spake unto Abram. Well, God wants to speak to us as we open His Word, and what a privilege and what a blessing it is to hear the voice of God through the Word of God, and we come with that expectation, anticipating, "Lord, what do you have for me?" And so as we look at the passage of Scripture, I want you to notice with me, first of all, if you're taking notes, the inability of the disciples. In verses 17 and 18, look at the passage. It says here that Jesus comes and he says in verse number 16, "What question you with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." We see the inability of the disciples here in these first couple of verses of the text in which we're studying this evening. We find the father of this son brings his son to the disciples. And why does he bring his son to the disciples of Jesus? He has every expectation that the disciples are able to do something about the situation. He brings his son to the disciples expecting that they're going to do something, that they're going to be able to assist, that this his son has this spirit that the Bible says here, that as he goes through here, he says he hath a dumb spirit. We understand that as we get through the passage of Scripture, how that the Lord will work. But you see here the inability of the disciples. However, as we look at the inability of the disciples, it's important that we go back a few chapters. Turn back, keep your place here in Mark 9, but go back to Mark chapter number 6, if you will. And in Mark chapter number 6, the Lord gives us some interesting insight as to the work of His servants, the work of His disciples. In verse number 7, notice what the Bible says. And He, Jesus, called unto Him the 12. Who are the 12? The disciples, right? We often refer to them as the disciples. And so we find over here in Mark chapter number 9, it's these disciples that this man has brought his son to, and they were unable. The Bible tells us that they could not, the inability of the disciples. But here in Mark 6 and verse number 7, that Jesus called the 12, and He began to send them forth by two and two. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 7, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Verse number 8, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Skip down and look at verse number 13. The Bible says, and they, who's they? The disciples, right? We follow along, we see what's happening. And they, the disciples, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. But now all of a sudden we find in Mark chapter number 9 that this man brings his son to the disciples of Jesus expecting that they're going to be able to do something. And the Bible tells us that I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. The inability of the disciples. As I think about this passage of Scripture and I find what Jesus will say in verse number 19 when He says, oh, faithless generation. You understand that He's speaking to His disciples there. He's not speaking to this man, for the man has great faith. He's speaking to the disciples, and He uses the phrase faithless. And so as I begin to look at the inability of the disciples, I think the first lesson that we can learn from this passage of Scripture is that we need to stop thinking that we can do anything apart from the help of God. Sometimes what happens, see, there's a danger that in Mark chapter number 6, they went out and God gave them power and they cast out some devils. And then all of a sudden, they think they can do it in of themselves without relying upon the Lord. Listen, we've all been there. If you've raised children, if you are raising children, you've taught your children how to do something and then they say, I can do it. Joseph used to say all of the time as a toddler, he would say, I can do it. He would say it like that, and he would, man, he wanted to do it, he wanted to try it, and you knew as a parent, he wasn't ready, he couldn't do it. And you helped him do it that first time and that second time, and then what? He wants to, I got it, I'm good. And then what happens? They fail. Why? Because you were there helping them. You're there steadying their hand or holding that bike or whatever it was, right? Now, eventually, they may be able to. The analogy falls apart, obviously, at some point. But I want you to understand this evening that there's a danger in the lives of God's people, in the lives of us as His followers, to think that we can do the work of God without the help of God. We must be mindful of John 15. When Jesus said to the disciples, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing. And sometimes we think, well, there's some things we can do. I want to see what God can do through us. And we find that we must work and serve in agreement with God, and we got to come to the place where we stop thinking that we can do anything apart from the help of God. We see here the inability of the disciples. I want you to notice as we continue through the passage, number two, the interaction that's recorded. The Bible begins to give us this interaction, and we find that first of all, if I were to take three parts of this interaction really that's captured for us between verses 19 through 27, and really we could include verses 17 and 18 in there as well. I want you to notice, first of all, the disappointed Savior. Why do I say the disappointed Savior? Notice what He says in verse number 19. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. I believe that as Jesus is speaking here in verse number 19, that he's really disappointed, not with this man, but he's disappointed with the disciples. I want you to think about how many times the Lord had been teaching the disciples and how he had demonstrated his power over and over in the lives of the disciples. And he says, how is it that you do not remember? How is it that you have no faith? And, oh, ye of little faith. He uses those phraseologies with the disciples on a number of occasions throughout the Scriptures. Why? He's trying to teach them. He's trying to prepare them. He is investing in them, understanding that they are going to be the leaders of the church in the first century, and he's preparing them for such a work. And we find here that he's continuously instructing them, and yet there are times, just like there are times in our lives, where we kind of go backwards, if you will. We kind of forget some of the lessons that we've been taught. We forget to follow the instructions that we have been given. And so we see that the Lord here responds. And then notice the distraught father. We read in verses 17 and 18 how that as there was this group that was there, the Bible tells us in verse 14 that there was a great multitude about them that the scribes were questioning, disputing with them. And you find that the Bible tells us in verse number 17 that one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. You see the intensity and the seriousness of this man on wanting to have some type of help for his son. He is distraught with the circumstances that he's living with, that he's dealing with. It says in verse number 20, and they brought him unto him. That's this son that's possessed. They bring to Jesus. And when he, Jesus, saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. What a sight. Can you as a, not only a father, but just as an individual this evening, can you imagine the heartache that this father must have experienced knowing that his son was dealing with this situation? And as we go through the passage, we find that this was not just something that happened yesterday. Look at the Bible. It tells us here that Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And the dad said, of a child. Of a child. This is a long-term situation. Can't imagine the difficulty. The father goes on to explain in verse 22 some of what they endured. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters. Why? To destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You see, he's desperate. You find here that the Bible tells us that he was cast into the fire at times, cast in the water at times, for the purpose of destroying. We know that the Bible tells us about Satan, and we know that this is a fallen spirit, an evil spirit, but it tells us this. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Everything that Satan wants to do is to destroy. To destroy. And here, this unclean spirit has entered into this boy at a child. Now he's a son. We don't know his age exactly, but the Bible tells us that oft times this is what happened. Can you imagine? What a terrible situation. The father is distraught. The father is desperate. And he says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I love the response of this individual in verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He's saying, everything within me, I'm believing that you're able, but Lord, help that part that's unbelief and give me more faith. Help me to believe more. And when we look at the situation and we look at this interaction that is recorded for us, I believe that a second lesson that we learn from the passage of Scripture is this, and it's a lesson that we've all heard before, and it's simply this: our God is able to do anything. anything. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 14, God says to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" We find that Jeremiah would declare in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 17, he declares, "Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched hand, and nothing is too difficult for thee." Luke 1 and verse number 37 says, "With God all things are possible." Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse number 20, "Now unto him which is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And we learn this lesson this evening from this passage of Scripture. Number one, we learn from the inability of the disciples that we better stop thinking that we can do anything apart from the help of God. We learn from the interaction that's recorded between Jesus and the disciples and this man and the son. We learn this valuable lesson that nothing is too difficult for our God. Our God is the God of the impossible. And we find that throughout the Scriptures, we have found various testimonies and declarations of God's ability, but we've not just seen the declarations of it, we've seen the demonstrations of it. We've seen where God has led His people directly into difficulties just so that He could show that He is the God of the impossible. God could have led the children of Israel out of Egypt any way He wanted to, but He led them directly to the banks of the Red Sea. Why? So that He could part it and they could go over on dry ground. That's the God that we serve. That's amazing. We find this evening that just as this individual and these characters within this particular account of Scripture, they had to deal with some difficulties in their life. And I don't know the number of years. I don't know how bad it was. I can only relate to some of what he said here. I've never experienced any of this sort of thing. But I find that he goes to the Lord. He knows that God is able. And Jesus tells him that if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things. Our God is able. Number three, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice the inquiry of the disciples. Actually, let me stop. Let me back up a moment. We'll get to number three in a moment. We mentioned the disappointed Savior, the distraught Father. I want you to notice the delivered Son. We skipped over reading verses 25 through 27. I got a little excited. Notice what happens in verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Verse 26, "And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." You see the delivered Son. You see the power of God. You see here in these verses of Scripture that God has authority. He has power over Satan and all of the evil spirits that exist. We find that in Job's account, as we look at the passage of Scripture in the first few chapters of the book of Job, that you find there that Satan comes and he says the things that he says and he's going to go through and he's accusing and so on and so forth. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He says, "Well, he serves you because you've blessed him." He says, "Well, you can do this, but you can't do this." See, God has all power. We understand the truth of 1 John chapter number 4, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And this evening, when we look at the interaction and we find these great lessons and we see the healing of this son that he's delivered, I can't imagine the joy that must have filled the heart of this father and this son. And you think about the influence upon those that were gathered. We find that the interaction is recorded for us. Let's get to number three. I mentioned already, you notice in verse number 28, the inquiry of the disciples. We've seen the inability of the disciples. We've seen the interaction that's recorded. Now we see the inquiry of the disciples. I believe that verse number 28 is both noteworthy and exemplary. I'm actually taken back by what happens in verse number 28. Because we find that as we follow the account and see what's taking place, that this man, he comes and Jesus appears after the Mount of Transfiguration. They come, there's this great multitude. He says, what's going on? What's the situation with the scribes disputing, so on and so forth? This man comes and says, hey, I brought my son to your disciples. They couldn't do anything about it. And he goes through this whole process. He heals this boy. And now they go to the home. It appears, if you look in verse 28, and he has come into the house. Notice the Bible says that his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? That's the inquiry of the disciples. Why do I say it's noteworthy and exemplary? Well, see, here's the deal. They desired to know. They desired to find out, why couldn't we do that? Why is it that we were not able to cast this demon, this foul spirit, out of this man? I think about this evening, that if you don't ask, you don't get an answer. Have you ever attempted to do something in life and failed? Sure you have. And maybe we attempt to do something and we fail, and we have too much pride to ask somebody that knows, why wasn't I able to do that? Why were you able to do that, but I wasn't able to do that? Now, we understand on the spiritual realm here what's happening, and we look at what's taking place, and notice, if the disciples did not ask the question, I wonder if they'd have gotten an answer. We find here this evening that they ask this question, they inquire, and I think it's so important for us to understand the approach of the disciples. In fact, I would challenge you, as you read through the gospel accounts, you'll find on some occasions where the disciples are there and they have a question, but they don't ask Jesus. They don't ask him. But here, they say, why could not we cast him out? Lesson number three this evening. Lesson number one, we must stop thinking we can do anything apart from the help of God. Lesson number two, that we understand that our God is able to do anything. Lesson number three, develop a teachable spirit. Come to a place where we are willing to come to God and say, God, would you teach me? Be willing to learn. See, we're to have that teachable spirit. What happened, have you ever dealt with somebody in life? Don't tell me who they are if you have, but have you ever dealt with somebody that just seems to know how to do everything already? You say, hey, we're going to go do this. Oh, I know how to do it. Have you ever done it before? No, but I know how to do it. So I've done it a few times. Can I show you how to do it? No, I know how to do it. And then you go back and find out it's not done right. Right? See, we just got to have a teachable spirit. What prevents me from having a teachable spirit? Pride. Pride. And so I find that the disciples, they say, why could not we cast him out? Notice number four this evening. Finally, the instruction of Jesus. What good instruction it is. I mean, it's only one verse of Scripture, but wow, the power of verse number 29. The Lord answers the question of the disciples when they say, why could not we cast him out? And he says to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We find that Jesus, in answering the question of the disciples, places an emphasis upon and importance upon this subject matter of prayer and fasting. We find that today in the Church of God, as we would look at the opportunity that we have to pray, what a great privilege it is, but far too often prayer is neglected by the people of God. It really is. It's neglected. But there's power in prayer. I believe it was John R. Rice that said, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And it's a simple little quote that he used to use all of the time as he would preach on prayer. And actually, John R. Rice wrote a number of books on prayer. And he's known as being a prayer warrior. We find here that Jesus places this emphasis upon the subject of prayer and fasting, and we find that prayer is too often neglected by the people of God. And really, the reality this evening is that rarely, if ever, is the subject of fasting even discussed. I believe this evening that as we look at what's taking place, we find that faith leads to prayer, and then you see the coupling here with fasting. See, because I believe God, and because I believe that He's able, because I learned that second lesson that there's nothing too hard for Him, then I go to Him in prayer, asking in faith, believing that He is able. We find that we understand this evening this truth of how our faith would impact the way in which we pray. I've often said that prayer is the greatest expression of dependence upon the Lord. When I'm praying, I'm demonstrating that I'm dependent upon Him. And I'm believing that He's able. Listen, we don't believe in praying vain repetitions. We're not just memorizing some prayer book and just praying through these things. No, we're communing with the God of the universe. We think about this subject of fasting. I believe that fasting demonstrates the seriousness of the individual. The fact that the individual would be willing to deny themselves of something in order to seek God, in order to seek Him. You understand that often we speak about fasting, we speak about it in the context of food. We think about the subject of fasting, and it's not the idea that we're just, I'm not going to eat for 7 days or for seven whatever or however long the period of time is. No, the purpose of fasting is not just to stop doing something, but to seek God. And we're seeking Him with a higher level of seriousness and urgency. And we find here that Jesus, in responding to these disciples, and of course as it's been preserved for us this evening, we find that He says, as they ask the question, why could not we cast Him out? And Jesus said to them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. He said in verse 19, O faithless generation. We find that He says, this kind come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Remember, as we've looked at the passage of Scripture, we've understood some things about the disciples this evening with regard to this particular account. Oh, how we need to be dependent upon the Lord and not self-dependent. When I'm self-dependent, I will see it in my I will see its impact in my prayer life. Because I just go through life thinking I got it all. I can handle it all. But oh, how we need Him. This evening, as we've sought to look at a lesson from each of our points this evening, lesson one, that we would stop thinking that we can do anything apart from God. Lesson two, that we realize that our God is able to do all things. Number three, a lesson that we learn is that here in the text of Scripture that we are to develop a teachable spirit. In lesson number four, that we recognize the importance of prayer and fasting, but not simply to recognize the importance of it, but to develop a consistent prayer life and to practice fasting. That we would understand the importance of this. That we would see how that the Lord is placing this emphasis upon prayer and fasting this evening. Again, as I mentioned, prayer is often neglected by the people of God, and the subject matter of fasting is rarely discussed. And yet Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This evening, as we look at a passage of Scripture, an interaction between Jesus, His disciples, and this man and his son, I believe that we have the opportunity to learn some valuable lessons. And I trust that as we would seek to learn valuable lessons from the Word of God, that we would seek to implement those lessons in our own lives. That we would have our faith increase. That we would recognize that, man, our God is able. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I believe this evening that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I believe that He answers specific prayer. I believe that there are times in which we may shy away from praying specific prayers because our faith is small. We pray specific prayers, we get to see God answer specifically. And oh, how that increases our faith. Lord, bless them. I mean, bless them good, Lord. What does that mean? You know what I mean? And we pray specifically, and we see God answer, and our faith is increased. Oh, that we'd understand this evening as these disciples inquired, why couldn't we cast them out? I know the text says, why could not we cast him out? I'm glad they inquired, because we get to learn a lesson. And I believe it's a valuable lesson. This evening, as we look at this, I hope that we'd apply these lessons in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for thy word and the truth contained therein. We thank you for this interaction, this account that you've given us of Mark 9. Lord, we thank you for demonstrating your power over this unclean spirit and healing this boy, this son. We don't know his age. We know that he had this unclean spirit from a child. Lord, we thank you for the inquiry of the disciples and for the lesson that they were taught and that we've been taught this evening. Lord, we thank you that you are able. I pray that as we live our lives, as we seek your face through prayer, God, we would trust you and believe you, that we'd see you do great and mighty things. We thank you for loving us. Pray that you'd bless our time of prayer, that all that's said and done, that you alone would be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.